Well, we are getting a little crazy at all of our churches talking about how we can live generously. And like that clip, generosity is sometimes a challenge because there is often a gap between how we see ourselves and how we really are when it comes to generosity and, you know, the way that we actually live. I think a lot of us probably think we're more generous than we really are. And so what we're trying to do in this series is how do we close that gap and be the people that we all want to be? That's what this is all about. And every week we're kind of going through this pathway, this form of thinking to help us get a little better at living generously. And here's what it is. I'll introduce it to you again this week. But what we're going to walk through every week is we're going to start every week by talking about God's generosity towards us. And then we're going to move on to, well, if that's true about God and who He is, what should be our proper response? And then we're going to go, okay, well, what hinders us? What keeps us from living the way we probably all want to? And then we wrap it up every week by talking about how do we change? What is a action step we can take to help us be the people that we probably want to be? So let's jump right in. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining in, everybody, all auditoriums, patios, parent viewing rooms. Grab that outline out of your program. And let's jump into number one, talking about God's generosity towards us. And to do that, I kind of want to do a little review of last week in this point. And last week, here's what we said. If the entire Bible were a sentence, now you got to put your thinking caps on. Think about this with me. If the entire Bible were summed up into one sentence, the subject of that sentence would be, anybody remember? Four people were here last week. Awesome. I'm sure at all the other churches there was a resounding God, because God is the answer. The first four words of Scripture, in fact, the very first verse is, "In the beginning, God." So if the entire Bible were one sentence, the subject would be God. I think now that you got that one, hopefully there's a few of you that can remember this one a little better. We said the verb of that sentence, the verb, the subject is God. The verb of that sentence, I know many of you are lost. You're like, dude, I don't remember what a subject is. I don't know what a verb or a noun is. Move on. Hang with me. If the subject is God, the verb of the Bible would be love. And what we said last week was, if you dig deeper into what love really is, the essence of love itself is to give unconditionally. And so Scripture says that God does not just love, that He in fact is love. And so if God is love and the essence of love is to give without condition, the verb of the Bible is love or give. Like, that's who God is. And all of Scripture is this incredible story of God loving and giving to us, working on our behalf to right the wrong of sin in the world. That is the story of Scripture. And over again, it reveals that we have this incredibly loving, giving, gracious, generous Heavenly Father. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at this verse. It says, "So what should we say about all of this? If God is on our side, then tell me, whom should we fear? If He did not spare His own Son, but handed Him over on our account," this is talking about Jesus, "then don't you think that He," God, "will," and underline these next three words, "graciously give us." Don't you think that God will graciously give us all things with Him? The writer of Romans is saying that here's, like, God did not spare His Son. What we remember and celebrate at Easter is that everybody can be reconnected back to God because Jesus took the sin of you and me and the world upon Himself. And if that is how good and generous God is, His goodness doesn't just stop there, but He will give us, He will graciously give us all things in Him. In other words, the abundance, the supply, it never runs out. God's grace keeps coming. His forgiveness keeps coming. He keeps giving us strength and wisdom to accomplish all that He calls us to do. And so here's the principle that we need to remember. Write this down. God's generosity never runs out. God's generosity never runs out. How many of you would be willing to admit that sometimes you indulge in these? Okay, Doritos. I am convinced that the cheese powder coating on those contains traces of narcotics, because Once you start, you can't stop, right? And that is actually, whether or not you like Doritos, their advertising over the last 5, 7, 8 years has been brilliant. Because their whole advertising idea is that these are so good, they make you crazy. Like, that's like you do crazy things because of Doritos. And just for fun, I thought I would show you my favorite crazy Doritos commercial of all time. Watch this.
Hey, are you going to finish those? Sorry, they're already gone.
No, they're not. You left the best part.
No, I'm pretty sure they're...
Mmm, cheese. Hello, Doritos.
That is brilliant and disgusting, right? That's funny, but you know you do that when you're by yourself eating Doritos, right? If you're around anybody, you go and wash your hands. If you're by yourself, you're all up in it, right? Like, that's what you're doing. And so whether or not you like Doritos is not my point. My point is that they have this brilliant marketing strategy that basically says Doritos makes you crazy. And a few years ago, one of their kind of slogans and marketing points was that Doritos were making so many people crazy, there was a national fear that all the stores would run out. And so their commercials were people driving up with cars and trucks and buying every bag of Doritos because Doritos were going to run out. And their tagline was this: crunch all you want, we'll make more. That was their kind of their campaign. In other words, the point of their campaign was that there is an endless supply. God's love and his grace is like that. It can never run out. The idea is that you can experience God's love and grace and mercy in your life today, and then there is plenty more for you to experience his love and his grace and his mercy that you need tomorrow, and the day after that, and forever. The prophet Jeremiah, in fact, wrote in his book in the Old Testament that God's mercies are new every morning. In other words, there is this never-ending supply of God's goodness and his grace. His generosity to us never runs out. And that is such good news, because I know that there are many of you here today at all of our churches that you are going through some difficulty and some challenges, whether that is relationally, in your marriage, with your kids, professionally, in your career, emotionally, mentally, physically, there's a health challenge. And the reason I know that is because I pray for you every single week. And I look at our prayer requests, and there are a lot of you that you are facing some stuff. And as I thought about you and prayed for you this week and thought about this point that God's generosity would never run out, I hope and pray that that sinks in for you, because you might be in the middle of a challenge and a difficulty. And while God might not remove that challenge and difficulty, the promise of Scripture is that he will give you the grace that you need to walk through that challenge and difficulty, that he will give you everything you need to be and do everything that he's called you to be and to accomplish. That's the good news of the gospel, and that God's generosity never runs out. He is a good, gracious, heavenly Father. So if that is who God is, then what should be our proper response? Like, if that is the nature of God, that his goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness on us never runs out, how should you and I respond? Number two, well, here's how we should respond. The church should be the most generous place, filled with the most generous people on the planet, because we have encountered and experienced the most generous God. That's who we should be. Think of our generosity in response to God's generosity like thunder to lightning, okay? Thunder only exists because it is a response to lightning. They are tied together. Now, I know for most Californians, you're like, what is thunder and lightning? Because, you know, we don't have big storms here. I remember when I first moved to San Diego, 19 years ago, I was shocked because there was a little sprinkling one afternoon, just a little light rain, and I turned on the news that night, and the reporter's standing on the side of the road, rain in San Diego, like this never happens. But I grew up in Illinois, which I like to say is a great place to be from but not live. And I grew up in Illinois, and we have thunderstorms there. I'm talking like lightning and thunder so loud, it wakes you up in the middle of the night, and you think Jesus is coming back. That's That's the kind of storms we had growing up. And thunder is only a response to lightning. Lightning happens, and then depending on how far you are away, there is that loud crack and kind of roll, and it rattles the windows, and it rattles your house. It is a response to lightning. Our generosity in the world, the way that we are partnering with God in his kingdom work and redemption, loving the least of these that scripture talks about, caring for the poor, serving people in need, that should be our thunder. That the church is meant to be the crack to the lightning of the generosity of God. That is how we are supposed to live. And I got to tell you, I am so glad and so grateful to be a part of a network of churches in our church community here that we actually do this pretty well. In the going on 14 years now that I've been a part of the staff team at Eastlake Church, I've watched us, we have done what is one of our big values, our top seven values around here, and it is what our response should be to God's generosity. Here's what it is, write it down. That we are people who keep growing in generosity. And I'm so glad to be a part of a church that we've done that. In the 14 years I've been here, I've watched us give more money away every single year than we have before. To watch us grow in loving and caring and serving our communities and the missions projects that God gives us as our assignment, to do those things really well. And so this is something that we do individually, and it's something that we also do collectively. That there should be this, if you're a Jesus person, there should be this growing in generosity. As we're maturing in Christ, we're learning to live freely, open-handed to God and to other people. Look at this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul's writing to a group of Jesus followers in a church called in the city of Corinth. And he says to these Jesus followers, "But I will say this to encourage your generosity. The one who plants little harvests little, and the one who plants plenty harvests plenty. Giving grows out of the heart. Otherwise, you've reluctantly grumbled yes because you felt you had to or because you couldn't say no, but this isn't the way God wants it. For we know that God loves a cheerful giver." And then he says a statement that this is where our generosity should grow out of a trust in God. Look what he says. "God is ready to overwhelm you with more blessings than you could ever imagine so that you'll always be taken care of in every way, and you'll have more than enough to share." You see, Paul is encouraging these Jesus followers to grow in generosity. This passage is actually talking about an offering that this group of Jesus followers in Corinth is collecting to give to another group of Jesus followers who are in desperate need, can't meet their basic needs of survival in another city. And so he's talking about giving generously, but he says in there something that is really important. He says, "But do it out of a heart that trust in God's goodness, that he's going to bless you and you're going to have more than enough to share. Don't do it out of being manipulated into it or guilted into it or even having to be like pumped up and encouraged to do it." He says, "Do it out of a growing trust in God's provision for you." He says, that's where generosity comes from. It comes from a growing trust in God's provision, his ability to provide for you. Now, let me just say, the next thing that the section that I'm going to talk about is specifically talking to Jesus followers. And if you're here today and you are a guest and you're not yet a Jesus follower, we're so glad that you're here because much of what we do around here is designed with you in mind. We wanted to create a church and a network of churches where we could all invite our friends who are not yet Jesus followers and nobody's going to guilt them or push them into anything. But it's a place you can come and at your pace and at your speed, you can investigate the claims of who Jesus is, what his plan is for our life, how he hopes to redeem us and redeem the world, and you can just check that out. But if you are here and you are a Jesus follower, there should be this thunder lightning response to God's generosity in our life that reveals itself through generosity in our church and partnering with God in his kingdom work in the world. And we share a simple formula around here regularly for how can we gauge ourselves, because generosity, again, it's one of those things that all of us think we are, but a lot of us are not. Because we think generosity is a moment in time, as I said last week, interaction. Well, you know, back in 2003, I donated to that thing, therefore, I'm generous. Generosity is a way. It is being much more than it is doing. It leads to doing, but generosity is about a way of living. And so how can you and I have something to kind of look at our life up against and say, how are we doing? Am I actually growing in generosity? And so we share something around here. Here's what it's called. It's called the Generosity Ladder. And this is something that if you've ever been to 101, our membership seminar, we share this in our membership seminar at all of our churches. And what we talk about how is that we don't expect people who are not Jesus followers to live like Jesus followers. And so if you show up at our church and you're just checking it out and you're investigating, and even if you are a Jesus follower, but you just first start coming and you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I like this church or not, we don't expect you to like pick up the bill. Like what we do is we say we created a place where you can come and your kids can be blessed and your teenagers can experience great ministry. You can experience great ministry, but there are a group of people that believe in the mission of this place and you can just kind of attend. But what we encourage you to do is once you've crossed that line of faith, once that you've kind of said, I'm in. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to start following Jesus. And for whatever time that I'm here, this is my church. We encourage people to take a step onto the generosity ladder and move from just consuming to contributing. And we do that by moving from giving nothing to something. Just begin to take a step. And again, this is just for Jesus followers, okay? That if this is your church, and it's blessed you, and it's blessed your kids, and it's blessed your students, you know, that this will be a place you go, you know what? I want to start contributing. I want to start being a part of that team that helps create environments where other people who aren't here yet can show up and find and follow Jesus. And a lot of you have taken that step. And then what we say is, that's great. Like, keep doing that. But there is this biblical principle talked about in Scripture that is really all about worshiping God. And it is a huge one. This is kind of the big hurdle for a lot of people. And here's what it is. To move from giving something to actually tithing. Tithing simply means 10%. It's a biblical principle of worshiping God first. And as I'm going to show you at the end of this talk, thinking of ourselves in a different way than a owner or a consumer. And so this is something my wife and I do. I work here full-time and have for quite a while now. My wife is a labor and delivery nurse. She works for Sharp Healthcare. And we tithe. And we do it for two reasons. One, we want to walk in obedience with God. The other is we view our resources as His, and we're stewards of those. And then the other reason is we love our church, and we believe in the mission of it. My family's been blessed by it. I don't have to make my kids go to church. I have three elementary kids. They love it. They're growing spiritually as a result of this place. I believe in the mission of our church. And so this is something that my wife and I do. And this is something that a lot of you do at all of our churches. Because every building we've ever built, every environment we've ever created for kids and students, every project that's ever been accomplished is because there's been a core of people for a long time that have said, we are going to partner with God's redeeming work in the world through the local church. And we're going to do this. And that's how we've been able to accomplish that. And then there's another step. And this next step is actually where Scripture teaches generosity begins. Generosity actually begins after the tithe. And it is moving from tithe to offering. And this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is about. If you want some homework, read that chapter of the Bible. It's a great chapter of the Bible. But this idea of an offering, this is something my wife and I also do. What we do as a family is we give monthly, supporting a few orphans in Uganda here through our partnership with the church. That's over and above our tithe. Every year, my wife and I participate, like so many of you do, through our Christmas Conspiracy Offering, which funds a lot of our missions projects and outreach projects in the coming year. We do that. And then there are some things that my wife and I are passionate about, and we have some good friends that do some incredible work through different organizations that our Eastlake Church Network does not partner with, that we give to outside of and on top of. Scripture calls that an offering. And Scripture teaches like that's where generosity begins. And again, let me just say this. If you are not a Jesus follower, nobody's asking you to do anything, okay? Nobody's putting pressure on you to do anything. That's not what this is about. But if you are a Jesus follower, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to take a step. Because my guess is you probably want to. Because I've never met anybody who is authentically following Jesus that says, no, I kind of want to live closed-fisted and I don't want to partner with God's kingdom work through the church that blesses me. Like, I think all of us want to do that. But what hinders us? What keeps us from living generously the way that we probably all want to? Well, that's number three. And today, here's what we're calling it. We're calling it the consumption assumption. Write that down. I think what keeps a lot of us from living the way we want when it comes to generosity is this thing called the consumption assumption. Here's what that means. It is living in a way where we believe and view our resources like this. Everything that comes to me is for me. That's what the consumption assumption is. That you think everything that comes to you is just for you. Jesus talked about this, and Jesus said, living in a way where we think everything that comes to us is for us, Jesus called it something that none of us would ever like to think we are, but all of us, myself included, are probably a little bit more of it than we would care to admit. Jesus said, living in a way where we think everything that comes to us is for us, Jesus called it greed. And greed is one of those things that no one can see in the mirror, right? Nobody looks in the mirror and like, man, am I greedy? Like, nobody does that. We think of the old guy in his basement counting gold coins. Like, that's the greedy guy, or the person that just keeps it all under their mattress or something. Nobody thinks that they're greedy. You want to know who we think is greedy? The people who have that lifestyle just one or two notches above us, right? Those are the greedy people, like those rich people over there. No matter what life stage or income stage we're in, we don't ever think we're greedy. But Jesus says the definition of greed is really the consumption assumption. It's thinking that everything that comes to me is for me. And Jesus told a story called a parable in Scripture about a guy who thought this way. Look at it. It's the next section of verses on your outline, Luke chapter 12. Here's Jesus' story. He said, and he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I mean, I have no place to store my crops. In other words, he made more money than he could have ever even planned for. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all the extra, my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, wow, you have plenty of grain laid up for years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? In other words, a day is coming where everything you own, you won't own anymore because you're going to be gone. And then Jesus looks at the crowd that he told this story to, and he said, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Everybody underline those last three words, rich towards God. I'm going to tell you what they mean at the end of the message. We're going to come back to that. But this guy in the story, he had the consumption assumption, right? I mean, he thought everything that came to him was just for him. And I want to share with you what drives this way of thinking and this way of living. And it comes down to one word. And it is the most common word and emotion associated with money. And I want you to think about what it is right now. Just think about it. What is the most common word associated, and what is the most common emotion? It's the same word. What's the most common emotion associated with money? I want you to tell somebody next to you right now, because whoever gets it wrong has to buy after service, okay? So do it right now. You got like 5 seconds. Whisper, take a guess. What's the most common emotion associated with money? Think about it. 3, 2, 1, here's your answer. Ready? Worry. Who got it right? All right, a few hands went up. Awesome. You're living free the rest of the day. Okay. This is the most common word associated with money, right? We worry, we worry, we worry. And here's the crazy thing. We worry about money in every life stage and in every salary range. Let that sink in. Because you know it's true, right? I mean, those of you that are 20, you're thinking, you know, someday when I get out of college and pay off debt. But it doesn't stop there. We all have a ton of will I worries when it comes to money, right? It starts with, you know, will I be ever able to move out of my parents' house? Will I make enough to do that? Will I ever be able to pay off those loans? Will I ever have enough to buy the ring and ask her to marry me? Will we ever have enough to buy a house? And then as life goes on, will I ever be able to pay for all those kids to go to college? Will I ever have enough to retire and actually stop working? Will my kids have enough for me to retire and stop working, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what life stage you're in. Here's the crazy thing. We all worry, and you worry in every life stage, and you worry in every salary range. And here's where it gets crazy. You know what we do as a culture in response to all of our worry? Here's what we do. We spend more money than we make. Are you serious? Like the very thing that worries us, like, will I have enough? We spend more money than we make. And here's what that does. It causes us to rack up debt, which eventually, if you make one big enough purchase or multiple small purchases with things that you can't pay for yet, but you put it on credit, and the moment you take possession of it, the value goes down and the cost to you goes up because you pay interest. Eventually, if you do that enough, here's what it means. You have no financial margin. You can't be generous and you can't save for the future, and you're just spending everything you make or more than you make. And now, woo, you really have something to worry about, don't you? Right? And this is the way that we live. And round and round and round it goes in every life stage and every income range. People in their 20s that are working part-time jobs trying to pay their way through school, this is the cycle they live in. And then those very same people get jobs and we just increase all of our spending and we get raises and we increase all of our spending and we rack up debt and we have no margin. And now we worry, and round the American way goes. This is the way most people live. And the truth is, it's crazy for us to do that. But you know what we really worry about? Here's what we really worry about. Most of our worries are not those things that really matter. Should we worry about paying off that debt? Absolutely. But it doesn't have to be a worry, meaning it doesn't have to drive our life. Should we care about it? Yes. Should we care about planning for retirement? Absolutely. I'm not saying that you should never think about those things or even that you shouldn't do those things, because you should think about it and you should do them. But what we mostly worry about as a culture, okay, is this. We worry about future consumption. That's what we worry about, where it's back to the consumption assumption. Will I have enough to do all the things that I want for me, where it's all about me? That's what most of our money worries about, which then, ironically, cause us to consume more than we can afford, and we rack up consumer debt, which leave us no margin for future consumption. And again, now we really have something to worry about. And we do this in every life stage and every income range. But here's what I want you to see. How do you break out of this crazy cycle and way of living? Some of you are thinking right now, well, I just need more money. No, that's not the answer. Because think about it. Probably all of us in this room that are over the age of 30, we make more money now than we did 5 or 10 years ago. That's probably true for most people. As you move up in your career, as you grow in education, as you enhance your skills, as you prove yourself and you move up, like most people, like you make more money. But what happens is our habits don't change. Our way of living doesn't change. And so we get caught in this cycle. And so don't believe the lie that says, well, if I just make more money, because you already have made more money, but you haven't changed something that's the most important. Here's what it is. It's the way that you think, which ultimately leads to the way that you live. As we think, so we are. And so you haven't changed the way that you think about your resources that come to you. And so therefore, you haven't changed the way you live with the resources that come to you. You see, here's the truth. Spending and consuming, here's what that is. That is a self-control issue. If we were to really dig down deeper and go, okay, what's behind that? It's a self-control issue. You had the same issue when you were 20, you got the same one when you're 40. Because your thinking didn't change, which meant your way of living didn't change. You know, our debt that we rack up, here's the truth. Our debt right here, it is a contentment issue. We're not content with what we have. And because we get it, and then there's always a next level, there's always a next thing, there's always a shinier, there's always a newer, there's always a bigger. And I'm not saying that you can't ever have newer, that you can't ever move into bigger. That's not the point at all. The point is that what drives this for most people, it is a contentment issue. And the reason that we have no margin, here's what it really comes down to. It's a discipline issue. And again, it causes us just to worry. But here's what you need to understand. Our worry about finances for 90% of us at all of our churches, worry is is not about money. All right? Worry is not a money issue. Now, there's a handful at all of our churches that it is. Like you don't have the basics to survive. And that's why Scripture says that that's where a church comes in and we all care for one another. But for 90% of us, we don't have money problems. The reason we worry about money, here's what Jesus said. Worry about money and possessions is a spiritual issue. That's what Jesus taught. Not in your outline, but go ahead and write it off to the side right now. Mark chapter 4, Jesus told another parable. And he said that the seed, the good news of the word of God, that some seed falls on thorny soil in that story. And the thorns represent the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, people that make their life all about possessions. And he says what God tries to accomplish begins to grow in people's life. But those that worry about money and care about all those things, that eventually that chokes out the will of God and the work of God in those people's lives. That's what Jesus said. Worry is a spiritual issue. And you want to know what living like this is? Here's what it is. It's absolutely crazy. It's crazy. But so many of us do it. But we don't have to. So here's kind of the question I want to close with. How do we change? How do we change? As I said, it starts right here. We change with the way that we think. And I want to invite you this week. I'm not asking you to do anything necessarily yet, especially if you're not a Jesus follower. But I want to invite all of us to think differently this week. And here's the invitation, because this is how generous people think, and it has the power to change that crazy cycle. Write this down. Generous people think like managers, not owners and consumers. If you want to break out of that crazy cycle, it starts with the way that you think. And generous people think like managers, not owners and consumers. Why is that such a big deal? Here's why. Because have you ever owned a business? What does owning a business produce? Stress and worry. That's what it produces. If you have employees, are they as stressed and worried as you? Heck no. They just get their paycheck. They're showing up. They're doing a job, you know, but they're not worrying about the bottom line every night. You are. And so if you think like an owner, it will always produce stress and worry. If you think like a consumer, you know what it will always produce? Discontentment. Because there's always newer. There's always bigger. There's always a next level. Because I have met people in every income range you can possibly think of who worry about money. People that have a lot, people that have a little. Worrying about finances is a spiritual issue. We are supposed to care about them, right? We're supposed to be good stewards of them. But managers view themselves as good stewards of what God has given us. And so here's my challenge. Will you think like a manager this week? Look at your resources in your life as, wow, look at what God has blessed me with. And then say, God, what is the responsible, wise way that you're calling me to live? And what we're going to keep talking about in the next 2 weeks, and I hope you'll keep coming back, is what that looks like. What's the responsible, wise way to live as a manager?